Good morning, all. Are you blessed this morning? Amen. If you had the opportunity to be outside at about 5:30 today, you may have noticed if you looked toward Pugwash, the sky was black. Did anybody see that? Did anybody see like an ominous sky early in the morning? 5:30 is not too early, right? I think I saw some of you walking on the road. It looked as if we had storms coming. I had my dogs outside. I went back in the cabin. I put them in, did a couple of things. I came out, and the clouds had been broken. And I was inspired. And it's going to come up in the sermon a little bit later near the end that the light shines brightest in the darkness, and the light is more powerful than the darkness. And it's incredible when you see light. When you flick on a light, the darkness, it ceases to exist. God is mighty, amen? I'd also like to say it's wonderful to see one of my junior students here today in the morning for the devotional. So praise God. Welcome. Hope you're blessed today. I'd like to invite you to have a word of prayer with me. We're going to be studying a parable today. And I pray you're blessed, and I pray that God will move and speak through me, and that he'll touch each of our hearts. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you so much today for an opportunity to gather together in a place of worship. My hope and prayer, Lord, is that we've each had some type of encounter with you this morning, but maybe we've rolled out of bed and arrived just for this very purpose in this auditorium, to have an encounter with you, to see you, to speak with you, to listen to you, and by hope, by your grace, to be changed and to be equipped. Even if it's just for this day, you tell us that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. If you have something for us just today that would allow us to walk in faith and grow in you, we pray, Lord, your will be done and that your work be done in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. So let's go to the book of Matthew together. We're in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament. So I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew. And we're going to Matthew chapter 18 today. If you find it, you can say amen so I know where we're at. Matthew 18, and you can find verse 21. My hope today, I had a thought. I was having a conversation with somebody yesterday at supper, and they noted that it's always when there's name recognition in a speaker, you're more likely to attend. And I know sometimes we pick and choose based on who is speaking and who's on the list for the day. I had an opportunity to, I think, change. Was it with you? Was it with you, Pastor Dave, that I switched? Was this originally your day? Yeah. And so we switched it up a little bit. But as I got thinking about who speaks when, the thought struck me, it doesn't really matter. If God's word is spoken, it doesn't matter. Amen. So my hope today is that God's word is spoken. And I know it will, because we're just going to go right into one of the parables of Jesus, and we're just going to seek to gain one key insight. Okay? So just one key insight from the parable. Now, by way of introduction to the parables, before I read this one, maybe what I can do is, because we're a small group here, are you okay with participating a little bit in this devotional? Maybe standing up and reading a few verses each? Does that work for you? Okay, that'd be wonderful. By way of introduction to the parables in general, I had the privilege of teaching parables to my grade 7 through 9 students this past school year. I was blessed. I learned a lot. By God's grace, they did too. And I was able to get a better understanding of just what it is that God is trying to communicate in the preaching of parables. And I arrived, after taking in the whole body of Jesus' works when it came to the parables he told, it appears to me that there's three key things he's trying to communicate in the parables. And what I found is that as you start to study the parables, after you've studied a few and you really seek the wisdom from God in understanding what it means, parables become incredibly simple to discern. Jesus made it such. Amen? If you're seeking his heart, the parables will be easy to understand. And not only that,
but we'll discover a richness in the parables that we may not have seen before. Maybe we'll see meaning. Maybe we'll see wisdom that we had never discerned previously as we dig into his parables and seek to understand his will. So three purposes to the parables. I think one key purpose is that God wishes to reveal what he is like. Amen? The second is that parables also reveal what we are like. It's not always pretty. And the third is that parables teach us how to live. Now that might seem like an obvious one. Who here knows how do many of Jesus' parables begin? Which words are used to begin many of the parables of Jesus? Does anybody know? The kingdom of God is like, right? The parables teach us about the kingdom. But you notice that the parables don't teach us, like, how big the buildings are in heaven. Does it? The parables don't teach us the dimensions of God's throne. The parables don't teach us the chemical composition of the pavement of the heavenly city. The parables, when the Bible says the kingdom of God is like, it's not just saying heaven looks like this. No, it's much deeper. It's telling us living for the kingdom looks like this. Amen? And I can tell you, living for God's kingdom looks a lot different than the way we're taught to live in the world. Right? For example, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan reveals what God is like. The Good Samaritan reveals that God is merciful, compassionate. God is willing to be inconvenienced. God is willing to put himself aside, service of others. The parable of the Good Samaritan also reveals what we are like. So quick to cross the street and pass by on the other side when there's a need that would require some sacrifice on our part. But the parable of the Good Samaritan also teaches us how to live. That the faith of the Christian is very simple. You know, bind the wounds of the one who is injured. Take the time and minister to the one who has been cast off by society. Amen? Take and sacrifice of your own means for the benefit of another. Amen? So, actually fairly simple. Of course, the world teaches something very different, to live for self, to live for pleasure, to live for your own gain. So we see that even in the simple parables, we're seeing how God is telling us to completely turn on its head how the world tells us to live. So now let's go to the parable of the unforgiving servant. And we're going to see in the parable of the unforgiving servant, I hope, a clear picture beyond what God is like, and beyond how God is revealing to us how to live. I believe this parable will also very, very clearly identify our natural condition. And it's a natural condition that we need to surrender to God. So I invite you, who here, just by show of hands, is willing to read, say, three verses each? We've got one, we've got two, we've got three, four. That should get us most of the way. Amen. Why don't we start with you, Pat? Why don't you start with Matthew 18, verses 21 through 23.
Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants.
Amen. Okay, let's pass it on. Next person, just make yourself known, and Peter can pass the mic to you. And we'll read verses 24 through 26.
And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all.
Okay, verse 27 through 29.
Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Then the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.
And 30 through 32, I think we had another. Was it Lita up here? 30 to 32.
Get out of the sun here. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me.
In 33 through 35, I believe Tara volunteered to read that last passage.
Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Amen. Thank you. To reiterate, the parables of Jesus are designed to teach us live a completely different way than what the world prescribes. We know that Jesus prayed that while we were in the world, we would not be of the world, that we would be different. We're told that we're ambassadors for Christ. Amen. We live by a different code, a higher standard than that which is prescribed in the world. We know that our citizenship is where? Our citizenship is in heaven. We are bound by the rules of the heavenly kingdom. But we also know that kingdom of God is where? It's within you. So God is seeking, as he preaches, as Jesus preached the parables, he's seeking to establish the law of the kingdom in you. So in this parable, we looked at the three purposes of parables, and I think in this parable, we get a very clear picture of what God is like. Amen? He is merciful. He's forgiving. We get a very clear picture of how God would wish for us to live. And it's often a mirror image. We see what God is like, and then finally, how are we to live? Live like God. Live like Jesus. Have his heart. But then there's that middle purpose to parables, which is, what are we truly like? And that can be the hardest part of the parable. As you know, it's always easiest to find the faults in others. I was having a great conversation with Pastor Mike Hall this morning, and talking about raising children and seeing in toddlers the battle. And as we look at them, it's like, oh, it's so clear, like the battle that's raging in them, and how easy it is to succumb to sin and the rebellion in their heart. And it's so easy to see in a toddler, right? Yet we suffer the same condition, but we don't necessarily see it as clearly in ourselves all the time. So what are we truly like according to this parable? Well, to answer that question, we have to discern who in this parable represents the natural man. And is it a pretty simple answer, I think? Who represents the natural human heart in this parable? The unforgiving servant. So now we can ask some questions, right? When we look at the unforgiving servant, we'll look at the situation he went through. I think this is a well enough known parable where we get the basic intent of the parable, okay? Because God has been so forgiving and so merciful toward us, he expects us to do likewise. I mean, we know this in the Lord's Prayer, right? You know, we need to forgive others as he has forgiven us. We know that in many ways the forgiveness of the Father is intertwined with the capacity that we have to manifest forgiveness to those around us. That if we ourselves don't have a forgiving heart, we can't fully avail of ourselves of the forgiveness of God. So we understand that, I think. But I think one thing that's often overlooked in this parable is, why did the unforgiving servant do what he did? Doesn't it seem like a strange reaction of the unforgiving servant? Have you ever been perplexed by how quick he was to completely miss the point? Have any of you ever been really quick to completely miss the point of what God is trying to teach you? Have you been there? I'm not the only one. Have mercy, right? So let's look at this. We see that he's not able to pay a large debt. So, there is punishment looming. He falls down at the feet of the master. So far, so good. Does God want us falling down at his feet? Recognizing our need, right? He falls down, recognizing that he's in a position that he cannot win. And he says, Master, have patience with me. So far, so good. Lord, have mercy on me. And I will pay you all. Is that what the Lord needed to hear? Is that what God is asking for you? Oh, Lord, have compassion on me. I swear I'll make it up to you. I swear I'll do this, 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 and this, and we'll be good. The master doesn't need to hear that. The master says to him, because he's moved with compassion, he releases him and he forgives the debt. Do you think he forgave the debt because he expected to be paid back? Do you think he was expecting those 10,000 talents back in his pocket with interest within the year? No. Do you think he expected a dime back? Or whatever it would have been, a pence? A mite? I don't think he expected anything back. And that's important. But this is where the parable is perplexing. If we're not willing to confront what we're truly like. But the servant goes out and finds a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, took him by violence, grabs him by the throat, and says, pay me what you owe. The man in turn asks for mercy and says, I'll pay you all. Exact same response. But he didn't have mercy. He went and threw him into prison until all should be paid. Why? Why did he do this? I think I know why. I think he did this because he didn't understand the character of his master. He didn't understand what his master was trying to reveal to him. You see, he could interpret what his master did in two ways. He could interpret it as, my master is good and merciful and forgiving. And he could interpret that and say, the master is calling him to go and do likewise, right? That's the right way. But I think that this unforgiving servant interpreted what the master did the wrong way. And I'll explain. I believe when the unforgiving servant had his debt eliminated, I think he felt that he had to go out and prove something. I think that he went out with a sense that he had to prove to God that he was worth the forgiveness that was given. Does that hit home a little? So he goes out and he's failed miserably for the master. He's racked up $10,000, 10,000 talents that cannot be repaid, and he's failed in his post, yet he's been forgiven. So he goes out, and my thinking is his mindset is, okay, I'm going to prove to the master that his mercy was worth it. I am going to go out and I'm going to collect that money. I'm going to do that work that I failed to do before and find favor with the master. Now, Now that's how the human heart works, isn't it? The human heart, when receiving the abundant grace and mercy of God, quickly turns to, okay, now I have to prove that I am worthy of it. Now I need to get to work. Missing the point that the message that the master had for him was to go and do likewise. Not to go and collect a bunch of money and prove that he was a worthy servant, but to go and manifest the same mercy and compassion as he had learned from the master. That's what the master wanted the unforgiving servant to know. And that's where it really hits home for us. You know what the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5? Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his what? Does anyone know it? Mercy. He saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he spread on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible also reveals that it is God who wills in us, right? To will and to do. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. But so often as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventists, we're attracted to the idea that we can add, that we can do something to demonstrate our worthiness before the Father. We set up a standard in our life that is attainable, some type of standard. No matter whatever area of life it might be, it could be dress, it could be food, it could be how we speak, it could be just how we manifest our religious experience to others. We set up these standards that we ourselves can achieve in our own strength. We do these works with a sense that these endear us to the Father. When the Father is calling you to simply go and do likewise. Go and be as I am. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. When Jesus commended the work of Mary, which was simply sitting there at his feet and being. Amen? Now, it's not to condemn Martha in the sense that we don't ever have to get up and get our hands dirty. Let's not miss the message, right? But we need to remember what is the most important thing that is not to be neglected, and that is to be at his feet. Amen? So what does this look like every day? Well, I got thinking about this, and a verse came to my mind, which is, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Amen? I also got thinking that a light, and I spoke about it a little bit when we had our SLA spotlight on Sabbath, that the light, even the dimmest candle, right, it burns bright in the darkness. And I think what God is calling us to is a lot simpler than what we try to do ourselves in witnessing and in service. Because oftentimes we seek to develop programs and elaborate structures so that we can carry out the work of God, when in reality, he's asking us to just be. You know, I got thinking about the school, you know, and I got thinking about service above self. Some of you may know that this guy's really been driving me crazy. But that our motto is service above self, and what that looks like. And it's so easy to think, okay, we got to plan all types of programs to show the community that we care, to get out there, and, you know, we got to clean up those ditches, and we got to go to those nursing homes, and all those things can be very good, right? But what is the first work? Well, in education, it's being the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ in the classroom. Amen? And in doing that, I believe that we are fulfilling the most essential form of service. Because why does the school exist? It's to serve in the area of education. Okay, so do education well and put Christ at the center. And by simply being what God has called you to be and abiding in him in the work he's called you to do in the sphere that he's given us, I can tell you from the perspective of the school, the light that can go out to the community is bright and abundant simply by being. And when that light shines bright, it's not so much a matter of you running out to the community to tell them about your goodness, But by abiding in Christ and his goodness taking hold at your place of work, at your school, every day, that light shines bright and people come to you. Amen? And that begs the question, is our light in our lives shining bright enough that others are drawn to us? Amen? So let's go from a broader, more organizational workplace perspective, and let's bring it home to what is our duty today. Well, I believe that God has called for us to begin the work, most clearly reveal the work, the righteousness of Christ, the mercy of Christ in our own homes. Amen? You remember the Great Commission, right? Jesus sends the disciples out to all the world, right? Go and preach the gospel to every nation. But where did it start? Yes, it started at home. And where was it hardest? Is it harder to cross an ocean and minister in a third world country, or is it harder to show mercy and compassion in the morning to your children? Amen? You know, in the book of Jeremiah, he's asked that telling question as he's struggling with the Jews as he's preaching and devoting his whole life to their salvation. And he's told, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, how can you contend with horses? And I think that God is calling us to be faithful among the footmen, you know, day to day in our homes. You know, I believe that's where God is calling us to manifest his glory. We easily complicate the gospel. We think it's some elaborate thing which requires us to go out and do great feats and exploits for him. But instead, what God is calling us to do is simply be a reflection of Jesus in our sphere, the one that he has given us every day. Amen. And if we can put our work into seeking Christ each day, having him reflected in our life, and that being revealed to the people around us, well then, God calls our light to shine to Judea. He calls it to shine further to Samaria. And by our simple acts of faithfulness day to day, in the home, by those who know us best, and those who have seen the best and the worst of us, if we can be faithful in that regard, if we can do that simple work, that abiding in Christ where others can see him through us, my hope and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would in turn take that light, cause that light to shine brighter and brighter, amen, until that perfect day, to dispel the clouds, the darkness of the world, until he come. So my hope and prayer for you today is just that, and I invite you to stand with me today. I know we'll be running off to eat, and I'd like to just invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray now. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much for the parable of the unforgiving servant, the recognition that, Lord, in our hearts we so often feel we have to do great things and exercise such great effort to prove to the world your goodness, to maybe even to prove to ourselves our own worthiness. But today, Lord, I'd like to hope that in our minds can be instilled the thought that the first act that you've called us to is the abiding and the seeking of your face. And that, Lord, in turn, in simply having you reflected in our face and our countenance, that those nearest us will see it. And that light will shine. And that by your grace, as we continue to grow, that light will shine brighter. And Lord, may it shine brightly until you come. And Lord Jesus, may you come quickly. We ask this in your name. Amen.